Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1295. 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to change a little bit the verses that I'm going to read that are printed in the bulletin. I'm going to start a little bit later in the chapter. And begin at verse 13. So we'll read verses 13 through 16. Let us hear God's word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. A video addressing the topic of evangelism contains a number of humorous vignettes on how not to do evangelism. In one, we see a man dressed in army fatigues, holding a Bible in one hand and a bullhorn in the other, and he's hiding around the corner of a building, waiting for the next person to walk by. And as a poor, unsuspecting pedestrian approaches, the man leaps out of his hiding place and begins a gospel presentation using the bullhorn. Well, not surprising, the only thing that he succeeds in doing is to drive this very surprised and disoriented person away. We've been speaking about being a going church, about how we want to be oriented in such a way that we are engaging people with the good news of Jesus, about how we can share in the work of Christ as he gathers a community to live for him. To do that, though, we need approaches that will tend to draw people in and not push them away. In her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, Becky Pippert reminds us that the way we communicate is as important as what we communicate. In fact, the two cannot really be separated, she says. Our attitude and style communicate content just as do our words. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this how of going and of making disciples for Jesus. Today, we're going to speak about the attitude of going. And then over the next few weeks, we'll talk about the words and the deeds of going. What should be our attitude? What should be the attitude that we want people to see as we engage them for Christ? What are we communicating by our body language, by our tone of voice, by the words that we choose? While Paul does not use the word in this particular passage, while Peter doesn't use this word in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of the word love when he speaks of sharing the truth with others. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, "Speak the truth in love." Now that's a broader statement that Paul makes, and it doesn't just apply to speaking with others about Christ, but it does apply in this setting as well. And so when we speak to others about Jesus, are we demonstrating to them the love of Jesus? Are we showing respect for them? Do we express concern for them? Do they get the sense that we value them as fellow image bearers of God? Or are we so focused on what we are saying that we forget the person that we are speaking to? So let's look at what Peter says here in the verses that we just read. What does he say about this attitude of going? I want to point out three things that he mentions. One is the idea of readiness, and I want to connect with that the idea of boldness. We'll come to that in a moment. So there's this idea of readiness, and then there's also the idea of gentleness and of respect. Those three things. First, readiness. Peter speaks in verse 15 about being prepared or being ready. Prepared to give a defense or to give the reasons for the hope that we have. In this part of his letter, Peter is counseling believers who are suffering at the hands of others. When wrong is done to them, Peter tells them to not respond with more evil still. In other words, it's not for us to take revenge, as we read in other parts of Scripture. Instead, we are to put our hope in God to bring about justice and to bring that about how and when He chooses. And we can have hope that He will do this because we see how though Jesus suffered and died, God vindicated Him, brought Him back to life. And we also see from things like the flood at the time of Noah that God will bring judgment on those who do wrong. There will be a judgment. Peter, in fact, speaks about these things in the next few verses that we did not read this morning. And so when others see this hope that we have in God and they ask us about it, Peter says we should be ready to talk about it. Now, when Peter talks about this readiness, I think that he's also assuming something here that he doesn't mention explicitly. He's assuming that people know that we have this hope. They know that we have it. That's the reason why they're asking about it. Peter is assuming that these believers are known to others as people suffering as believers, and not just people who choose to suffer in silence. Other people besides Christians can and do this. It's not just that these believers are suffering without revenge that's important here. It's that they are suffering because they have a hope in God, and they're not taking revenge because they have a hope in God. In other words, people know that they're Christians. They know that the reason they're not taking revenge is because they're following Jesus Christ. And so it's not just the readiness to talk about the hope that we have, but it's also a boldness to let people know that we have this hope. To begin with, we should be upfront with people about our faith. People should know not only that we don't take revenge, but that the reason we don't take revenge is because we hope in the justice of God, and we hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. And this applies to other areas of life as well. It applies to how we do our jobs and why we do them the way we do, and why we are honest and people of integrity, why we help the poor. We don't just do it because we think it's the right thing to do. We do it because we're God's people, and this is what He has called us to do, and because it reflects our God. It reflects His character the way he acts. It reflects who Jesus is and what he has done. John Leonard, in his book Get Real, says that our faith isn't something we hide, but it naturally spills over in our lives in all kinds of ways so that others know how important our faith is to us. See, that faith is up front in our lives. And so even before we get to explain our faith to others, they should know that we have it. They should know that we live how we live because we love God and because he's loved us in Christ. So be ready, be bold in your attitude as we present the gospel to others. But also be gentle. Peter says, he uses a word here that is sometimes translated in the Bible as meek or meekness. Gentleness or meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of Jesus' statements to us. And it's the same word that he uses. Jesus speaks of himself as being meek and humble in heart, so that those who are weary and heavy burdened will be able to know that they'll receive a positive, a compassionate reception if they come to Jesus. And so we're talking about an attitude of friendliness, not combative or argumentative. It's the very opposite of the man in the army fatigues with the bullhorn. We are not winning points for a debate team. We are not on some sort of conquest. I think it's helpful to see evangelism as a process. The most common images in the Bible used to describe evangelism are about agriculture. Something that involves a process, and a process that takes time. There are different stages. It happens little by little. And so we don't have to feel like we're forcing something. We're not going to make a plant grow any faster by forcing it. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be something that we're not, or think that we need to be something that we're not. God uses many people, many different circumstances, many events to bring someone to faith. We just need to get involved in the process, and we can get involved anywhere in that process. God is in control of it. We need to trust that fact. And just get in with the gifts that he has given to us. John Bowen, a professor of evangelism at Wycliffe College, speaks of a time when a man in his 20s named Justin came to him with questions about the Christian faith. And through their conversations, Justin came to faith in Christ. Well, then they began to meet for some basic instruction about the Christian faith. And Justin brought a Bible with him. Being curious, Professor Bowen looked in the Bible and saw that it had been given to Justin. There was an inscription in it. And he read that it had been given to him by someone named David. And it turns out that this was a high school friend that Justin had. And Dave had given to this Bible to him as a graduation present. And then Justin spoke about a girl that he had dated named Rosie, who would not consider marrying him because he wasn't a believer. And all at once, Professor Bowen realized, he's thinking, here, I brought this man to Christ through my witnessing. But he realized that he had only been one part of a larger process. And playing on the agricultural image used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, Dave did the sowing, Rosie the watering, and I the reaping. So you can see that this was a process where God used a number of different people. John Leonard also speaks of this. Speaks of a woman who came to be a believer and a member of his church. I'm going to read this. This is a short quote from his book. He says, not long ago, a woman shared how many factors had influenced her to join our church and to come to Jesus. The invitation of a neighbor who was already a member of our church. The teaching she heard in the church. The love and concern she felt from others in the church as they lived out the gospel, and the practical ways she was served by the deacons. All of these things and more played a role in her coming to Christ. And so again, we don't need to be confrontational. We don't need to do things that are unnatural for us. We have different personalities. We have different gifts. But we do need to trust that God is in the process. And trusting Him in this, we jump in. We don't have to have this picture in our minds that evangelism is a sales pitch where we are forcing things so that people will sign on the dotted line. And if they haven't signed on that line, then we haven't been successful. Evangelism involves gently sharing to others what we believe. So be gentle, be bold, but be gentle in sharing with others. Peter also says here that we are to do it with respect. This also is in verse 15. The word he uses here is the Greek word phobos. It's a word that is translated as fear. It's where we get our English word phobia from that. When you have a phobia of something, you're afraid of that thing. But it's also used to mean respect or regard. And we use it in this way and when we speak about the fear of God and having reverence for Him, or the fear of those who are in positions of authority, to have respect or regard for who they are. And there's this sense in which we ought to have this kind of respect for everybody, whether they are in a position of authority over us or not. And the reason is because they are important. They have value. They are made in God's image. And we are to treat them as though they are. God highly regards them. And so we should highly regard them as well. In James' letter, he's talking about the tongue and how we often can use it not only to bless God, but also to curse our neighbor who has been made, he says, in the image of God. He says, and this shouldn't be, right? This is a contradiction. These people who have God's image, who have been made in God's image, are to be respected and to be honored. Ways in which we can do this. Tim Keller, in his book Center Church, talks about loving the city and talking positively about it. It's very easy to talk about the negative things that are in the world, but what are the positive things? What things can we affirm, and how can we demonstrate God's love and care and respect for the city and its people? We can be compassionate and caring. People should see that we have genuine care about their well-being. Another example that Becky Pippert gives in her book. She talks about remembering when she worked years ago with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and was involved with college students. And she remembers, she says, being with one of those students on a beach. And they were going around to talk with people about Christ. And they met a small group of people, and she and this fellow began talking about all kinds of things. Eventually it got around to the Christian faith. She thought that the conversation went very well. It was lively, she says. It was invigorating. She says they even exchanged addresses before leaving. And this fellow, whose name was Bob, was very quiet. And here's what she says. She says, when I asked him what was wrong, he says, I thought it was an absolute failure. There are four major points to the gospel, and you only brought in two of them, and they weren't even in the right order. And then she says, well, what were the names of the three people we met this afternoon? And he said, oh, I don't know. What in the world difference does that make? There were two girls and one guy, or maybe it was the other way around. You see, he was more focused on what he felt needed to be said rather than on the people that Jesus had come to save. We forget that these people are loved by God, and we need to love them as well. She says this, she says, we must ask ourselves, do I treat people as royalty walking the earth? My parents, my spouse, my roommate, the student on the floor that I can't stand. Do I believe that by merely seeing me, God would break into a run and embrace me? And what she's referring to there in that last sentence is the parable of the prodigal son, where the father sees the son and goes to him and embraces him. Presenting Jesus, presenting Christ to others, we want to do that presentation in a Christ-like way. We want to be others-focused. We want to be concerned about others. We want to serve them. We want to love them, speak the truth in love. Paul, in Philippians 2, touches on this when he says, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to speak of how Jesus, who, although he was God, yet he humbled himself and he became a servant. He came to serve others, and so should we. We sang this morning in the power of the cross how Jesus was willing to serve to such an extent that he became sin for us. He endured a horrible death for us. And this is the attitude that should well up within us as we come to others. A respect for them, a gentleness of speaking that demonstrates true care and concern, and yet a boldness to let them know the God whom we serve, the God whom we represent, the God whom imperfectly, and we need to be upfront about that as well, we're not perfect reflectors of this God, but that's our goal, and that's what we are trying to do as we minister to others. So as we go to others, let's speak the truth of God. Let's speak it with boldness, but let's speak it as well in love, with gentleness and respect. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who was willing to become a servant to us, to bring your truth to us, to humble himself to do that, to love us when we did not love him. Lord, we are so thankful, and we pray that this will be impressed upon us, and especially when we engage others who don't know you, who don't know the Savior who has come into the world. We pray, Lord, that our words, our attitudes, our tones, even the things that we do, would reflect your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.